cliche, but the Lord has every answer that we need. This morning, we're going to turn to the book of Ezekiel. If you want to use a Black Pew Bible, you can. It's page 724 where this passage begins. But we also have the passage printed in the bulletin, or however you want to follow along. But it's in the bulletin starting on page 7 and then going on to verse 8. It's Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. And so hear God's word once again. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for this time and your word, its truth. Help us to hear it. Help us to receive it. Help us to live by it. May we be encouraged. May we be equipped. May we be exhorted this morning. Lord, I pray that you would bless these words of mine. And where there is confusion or uncertainty, then may they remain my words and quickly pass. But Lord, where you speak and where you use these words, Lord, I pray they would remain with us by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wasn't there, but I could imagine exactly what happened. The cabinet, I've done it many times. You open the cabinet down in the kitchen, and you begin to get the stuff out for communion. Various things, we have trays, you see it before you. We get out the cups, and we have the pottery. And I remember the Sunday morning Jacob came, and he didn't know I was going to share this part, but he was doing communion. And he showed me the remnants of the chalice that we had used for many years. It had rolled out of the cabinet, fallen on the floor, broken into 1,000 pieces. There were a few big ones. And for reasons I can't quite tell you, there was something that was so discouraging about that. And it wasn't, and I don't know, Jacob, I think you could probably tell I was disappointed. I knew it was an accident. He says yes. I wasn't upset with him. Things happen. Things break, and yet for reasons I couldn't quite tell you, and still can't, There was something about that shattering that just undid me in a small way. Maybe it was because it was so broken that I knew that as I watched the pieces be swept up into the dustpan and put into the trash bin, that there was no return. Right? It was done for. It was over. I salvaged this. I don't even know why. And I grabbed up a couple other bigger pieces and I took them with me. I didn't know why or what I was going to do with them. But how do you reclaim broken and shattered things? You know, especially when all of the king's men and all of the king's horses can't put it back together again. About the same time, I was beginning to work on a new mosaic. Many of you know I like to work with tile and make art pieces. And I had a plan, but I hadn't yet gotten started. And what I needed was a new vision. And what the Lord gave me was something to see beyond the pieces, beyond the rubble, beyond the dustpan, beyond the trash. I needed a vision for what could be, not what was. And so I took the remaining pieces of this, and I created a new piece using the leftover pottery, forming the communion cup that used to sit here with the bread next to it. A reminder that we have communion with the crucified and risen Lord. I know you may not be able to see this well, but I was able to take something that was broken and give it new life and bring joy out of it. In the same way, or a similar way, I might say, Ezekiel needed a vision too. He needed to see beyond what was in the moment in the valley of dry bones that we just read about, to where the Lord can do more than we imagine or hope. If you're here this morning and maybe you're uncertain of what it means that Jesus came to live and die and live again for us, I'm glad you're here. I hope you'll be challenged by what you hear. I can't answer all of your questions or doubts. And if you're here this morning and you do have life in Christ, and yet we know the brokenness of life, we know the struggle, then I pray that there will be encouragement as we consider this theme for each of us. God breathes new life into the valley of our dry bones. 3 points. I want to talk about the question, the echoes of Easter, and the greater answer. So first, the question. Now, I know that Ezekiel is probably not the first book you think of when it comes to Easter. Is that fair? In fact, Pastor Hammond was here last week, and he surmised that I would probably be preaching from one of the Gospels. And that's a good guess. We're switching it up. He preached from the New Testament. I'm preaching from the Old Testament on Easter. I think of 14 Easter sermons I've preached. This is the second one. And the second time I've been in the Old Testament. But we recognize in Scripture that there's one grand story. One grand story of God's promise and fulfillment to us. And this passage reminds us of the wonder-working power of God, which gives us new life. First, a new spiritual life, but ultimately that will include a glorious resurrected body after the pattern of our Savior Jesus. And he will return in glory for his own. But glory was the furthest thing from Ezekiel's mind right now. Now, in the beginning of the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel gets a vision for the glory of the Lord. But his circumstances and Israel's circumstances are less than glorious. For he is a prophet during the Babylonian captivity. 586 to 538 BC, he's been called to be a prophet. That's not great for your career prospects, but it was his calling to proclaim God's judgment and also the promise of his restoration, some of which we're getting a glimpse of that restoration here in this passage. But though it applied to Israel, though it was true of Israel, the promises here are larger than Israel's return to the land. It's very clear that this vision of the dry bones, as the Lord makes clear to Ezekiel, this has much to do with their spiritual state, not just their physical state. It's not just where they are, but it's where they are spiritually and what's going on. And chapters 36 and 37 speak to us about the new covenant that God makes with his people. And verse 1 sets the scene. The hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I do not like horror movies. I don't read horror books. I don't like any of that stuff. My older brother used to make me watch those scary movies. And if I can avoid it, I'm going to avoid it. But there's something a little bit along those lines here. If you allow yourself to imagine a valley full of bones, it's a little bit creepy. Just being honest. Verse 2 adds, and he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And so as I'm working on this sermon and reading the scriptures and writing, I'm just a little uncomfortable. Now, it probably didn't help that I got this out of the upstairs, but it's a little creepy, isn't it? And what Ezekiel sees isn't just a skeleton, it's just bones scattered. It's not even this. I don't even know what that is. But that, stay there. Okay. But imagine that scene. You're being led around, and basically what you're left with is this is a sad and hopeless scene. There's no hope to be found here. There's the image, the idea of a great battle has been had, and it's been lost. It's been decisive. The death blow has been dealt, and not only that, those bones were left just to rot there, scattered all about. It's contempt for the defeated. And you hear this in verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, behold, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost, and we are indeed cut off. And there's the spiritual part of it. Cut off. That's the language of covenant. And the covenant people of God being cut off from their Lord. So here they are like bones scattered, not even a skeleton. No life, no hope, not even a proper burial. And here comes the question. Here comes the question in verse 3. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? That's the question. Can these bones live? It's a reminder for us that apart from Christ intervening in our lives, the valley of dry bones is a picture of life without God, which is no life at all. It's a picture of the wreckage of our lives, pieces scattered here and there amongst a world that is looking for true life, but constantly looking for it among the valley. Looking for it among the dry bones of sin and among the dry bones of rebellion to the will of God and among the dry bones of denial that God even exists. Among the dry bones of all of our isms. Liberalism, conservatism, humanism, individualism, capitalism. Throw them all out there. Anything that becomes ultimate to us. Anything that replaces God in our lives. Can be that. But how would you answer that question? Would you say, God, that's redonkulous, right? That's so utterly unfathomable. Would you say, hey, God, could we maybe go somewhere a little nicer, a little better view? Could we maybe, where it's a little warmer, not so many bones? Right? What would you say? Can these bones live? Humanly speaking, the answer should be no. That should be the answer that we give. One wonders if Paul had this valley in mind when he writes in Ephesians chapter 2, and we heard the just a little bit after this. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Dead in trespasses and sins. Can these dry bones live? Well, there are echoes of Easter here. Now, I want to be clear that this passage has much to say to Israel in exile about God's covenant keeping to them. The promises that he has made, he will keep to them. They will return from exile. But things are never the same. They're never the same. And so when we come to this passage, though, I don't want to rob it of its context. I do want to look a little bit further, and if I were just preaching through Ezekiel, I'd probably put the focus a little bit differently, and both would be true. God is reminding Israel, through Ezekiel, through this dramatic vision, that he hadn't forgotten them. It may feel like that. It may look like that. But he has not forgotten them, even though they're under the judgment for their idolatry. Look at and read Ezekiel 6, chapter 6, and you'll get a sense of that. The Lord hasn't left them. The Lord is promising, though, something far greater than merely a return from exile. And Ezekiel has the right answer, I think. Though we might be inclined to say, no, that's ridiculous, that won't happen. How could that be? He says, O Lord God, you know. That's the answer. He was no fool. Dead things generally stay dead. Against my better judgment, many moons ago, we went to Oktoberfest, I believe, with the Nunnemans that was held on Redstone Arsenal. And Ethan, a small child then, I let him play one of the carnival games thinking there's no way he's going to be able to put the little ring on top of the bottle. You know that game where you toss the ring, it goes on the bottle, they give you a prize? I thought there's not a chance. No, I don't know that I was right. Well, they gave him a prize, and we got a goldfish. We got a goldfish, Goldie. So what do you do when you have a goldfish in a bag? You got to go to the store, and you got to get a goldfish bowl, and you got to get the food, and you got to do all that stuff to keep the goldfish alive for days. Can this goldfish live? No. And that was true of Goldie too as well. Or Junior. There wasn't a third. I'm blocking all this stuff out. Right? We can't make it live. We can't do it. I'm powerless, aren't I? When it comes to these matters of life and death. I'm unable. We can't change death. We can hasten it. We can try to deny it. We can ignore it, but we are absolutely unable to undo it. Death levels every human construct and division, telling us that we are all under the curse of sin. The dead stay dead. Unless, notice that Ezekiel didn't say no. He believed. It's a place for us to start with the questions of life and death. If we are willing to hear, if we hear from God, can these bones live? Then let us let God answer the question instead of us trying to fulfill our lives with an answer that will fail again and again and again. So verse 4. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. You know, it's a bold command to tell Ezekiel to prophesy to these bones, to tell them to live effectively. It's a strange one. You know, Miracle Max from The Princess Bride, he says, you see, there's different kinds of dead. There's sort of dead. There's mostly dead and all dead. Well, these bones are what? All dead. That's where they are. And Christopher White says, now it is well attested anatomically. It is a fact that although ears have many bones, bones do not have any ears. And yet God's word is powerful and his promise is sure. And so we're hearing echoes of the resurrection here. Because what we are seeing is that we worship a God who can do the impossible. What is impossible for us is not impossible for God. God breathes new life into the valley of our dry bones. And it's what we see in this vision. And it's what Easter proclaims to us through the resurrection of Christ. Echoes of the resurrection are written all over this passage. And it leads us to the greater answer that is here. Now the vision continues. The power of God's word, verse 5. Thus says the Lord to Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And again, if you allow yourself to imagine it, it's quite the shock to our senses, not for the sake of gore, but to wake us from the doldrums of sin and hopelessness, that God pulls together these various bones scattered all over the floor. And he gives them sinews and flesh and life, breath. It's the greater answer to the question, can these bones live? Yes. If it is the will of God, the answer is yes. He speaks and brings life. He breathes life into us just as he had done with Adam. The word here for breath in verse 5 is the Hebrew word ruach. And it can be translated as breath or wind or spirit with a capital S, depending on the context. And it's used throughout this passage 10 times. And it reminds us of what we hear in Genesis 2:7. Then Yahweh God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. You see what's happening? God is the one who gives us life. He's the one who breathes. He's the one who speaks. And so there's a clear connection, just as he had done in giving the first life to Adam. Here to these dry bones, he's giving this new life, this, we might say, resurrection life. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, we hear Paul say, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, who is Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. You see, God, by the power of the resurrection, breathes new life into the valley of our dry bones. We're meant to see beyond this one. And we hear this verse, the end of this passage, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And as you keep going, verse 12 through 14, that is fully answered in Christ. He provides the greater answer to what is being declared here. Promise includes the promised land, but it is so much larger than that. But more than that, more than the particulars of how it's answered in the short term and the long term, notice in verses 12 through 14 how many times it is God who says, I will. He doesn't say, Ezekiel, buck up, let's go, daylight's burning, seize the day. No, he doesn't. He says to Ezekiel, I will. Over and over. It's not you. It's not your ability. It's not your strength. It's not your doing. It's what God does. So new spiritual life and new physical life are promised. God does this. And we heard it in our words of assurance in Ephesians. I won't read it all, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That's what God is doing. Jesus walked out of that tomb on that first Easter, a bodily resurrection, so that we might know that our sin is paid for, that God's justice is satisfied, our new life real, and that death has been defeated forever. This is God's gift to you. If you've never received that gift, then I urge you to ask the Lord now to give it to you and to breathe new life into yours. Something amazing happened, and I'll conclude with this. So I posted, you may have seen this, I posted this on Facebook and wrote a little bit about it, shared a little bit of the story. And little did I know, but a pastor friend in Virginia took that post and shared it with a congregant in his church. And what she did was she wrote back and she said she was touched by what I had done. And she wanted to send us some new communion pieces that she pots, that she makes. And so she wrote, and so you may have noticed these the last couple weeks, this plate and this cup, and there's another one in my office she made. A sister in Christ who I've never met, but reached out, and she said, Hi, Pastor Adam, may these pottery vessels be a blessing to you. It is a blessing from our Heavenly Father to be able to make them. To God alone be the glory. He in whom we live and move and have our being, who came to rescue and redeem us at great cost. Oh, may God comfort those who mourn and all who suffer among you like you have. May he lift up and bring beauty from brokenness like your mosaic from a broken chalice. Our Lord is mighty. May God richly prosper you in your ministry, pouring out his spirit on North Hills Church, that the good news would spread like Acts. All praise and glory to God, our King, who reigns. With gratitude, Peggy. I was stunned by the gesture, far beyond the expectation, but I'm reminded that I have a good shepherd who walks with me and walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death, who walks with us in our valleys, wherever we may be. And so you may see the brokenness of your life, but don't lose sight that God is doing a new thing. And he can do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine. Would you join me in prayer?